All right, so this is approaching addictions from a biblical perspective. And a lot of this is taken from a book by taken from the book Recovery Without Relapse, Experiencing Lasting Time for the Life's Triggers, written by Dr. George Kraft, who is really kind of a medical advisor for RU, and then Benjamin Birch, who is their national director. And it lays a lot of kind of the mindset behind RU and why they do things the way that they do. And so we want to understand that and really kind of get a perspective on things from the Bible, because there's many ways in which our world presently seeks to deal with the problem of addictions. And their success rates are limited. Some of the statistics that they had in the book is that I think it was like 85% failure rate for all of these different, like Alcoholics Anonymous and other things. Whereas with RU, they found it's maybe an 8% failure rate. So, and even like with some of the things I've talked to, they recognize faith-based addiction programs statistically are so much better than a lot of these other programs. And so we want to see, okay, well, why does it work better? What's the different way in which the problem is approached that makes a difference? Okay? And so we want to understand that in dealing with addictions, the goal is not just sobriety, but freedom. And see, for a lot of people, say if someone has a drinking problem, they just want to deal with that problem. They want to just not drink because all these bad things don't come up, kind of thing, is what the thought is. But in many ways, you kind of find that when a person drinks, it takes away a lot of your inhibitions, and so some of what comes up when you're drunk is who you actually are. And we have to, that's kind of not a good thing to realize, but it's sometimes necessary. And the fact is, too, is that a person can be not drinking, but yet they can be totally miserable. And I remember Pastor Stassen talking about that. He actually quit drinking before he came to know Christ as Savior. But he was still a dry drunk. He was not a nice person to be around, even though he wasn't drinking. And there has to be more than that. We're not just trying to stop this bad behavior. We're wanting to go further than that. We don't want it to be just where a person has these cravings, has this problem for their whole life, and if they don't watch out, they're going to just fall right back into it. We want to have them come to a point where they don't desire that thing anymore. Okay? And so we want to understand over the past 150 years, alcoholism, as it's been called, drug addictions, other destructive behavior, they've come to be looked at not as a moralistic failing, not as a spiritual problem. And in our society, the spiritual has totally been pushed to the side and virtually ignored and not even considered in the equation. But rather, it's looked at much more as a medical illness or an incurable disease. It's something that you have that you're always going to have. Okay? And so from this idea, some wrong assumptions have emerged. And the person is that once an addict, always an addict. And it's kind of the thing is that, and not to demean or just kind of point out what's wrong with everything else, but with Alcoholics Anonymous, time they come, it's like, hello, this is I am, this is my name, and I am an alcoholic. And they could be, it might be 40, 50 years since they've drunk any alcohol, but they're still an alcoholic. And that's something that we want to kind of recognize. There's something not quite right with that. But then as well, there's thought of a relapse as part of recovery, that there's going to be times where you just fall back into it, and that's just normal. And the thing is, when a person is struggling, there are some times where we stumble. And we don't want to discourage someone that is struggling in any way at all. But if we're getting it right, there's not going to be a relapse. There's things systematically need to be changed so that relapses no longer becomes an option. And so we want to understand that. And really we want to think this whole thought of kind of getting it away from the spiritual problem, more kind of, in some ways it's a well-meaning thought, because people feel a lot of shame and guilt for this. They kind of feel ostracized, and that's part of the problem of them getting help and covering up their problem because of that shame. And so to just say, well, it's not your fault, it's just this thing that you inherited genetically, it kind of makes them feel better. But it doesn't actually really, like, it's well-meaning but misguided. And really, removing the spiritual component of the problem makes finding a lasting solution more difficult. And we want to understand this truth, is that, and we see it laid out, we've looked at it, Romans chapter 8, where Jesus talks about, you should know the truth, the truth should make you free, and they say, well, we're not in bondage. And he says, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. His bond is laid to sin. And so we want to understand that all that is sinful brings us into bondage. And everything that brings us into bondage is sinful. That we want to understand it in those terms. That God says in 1 Corinthians, it says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I would not be brought under the power of any. And so the whole thing is, if God says something is sinful, not because he's trying to ruin our fun, he's trying to protect us from harm. He says, this is not good for you. This is going to get a hold of your life and destroy it. Don't do that. It's because he loves us, he says. Yes, Caleb? Sinful, it's because it's harmful to us. It's going to bring us into bondage. Okay? And so, God is condemning that act, saying that it is wrong, because he doesn't want us to do that. It's going to lead to terrible consequences. Okay? And so, it's kind of the thing. It's the truth that makes us free. Okay? And so, if we say to something, well, this isn't sin, but yet it is sin, and sin brings people into bondage, are we helping that person? We're not really helping that person, are we? Because basically they're stuck in something that's bondage, and they don't know that it's clearly wrong, that it's not something that they should do. Okay? And so it's the idea that truth will make free. If you lie to a person, if you don't give them the full truth, even if that truth hurts, that's only going to ensure that bondage continues. And so we don't want that. We have to speak the truth in love. We need to call sin sin. We need to say this is not to belittle the person or make them feel worse about themselves. It's just to say, you need to stop this. It's going to hurt you. And we want to help you leave this behind by God's grace and God's mercy. And as well, it said, eliminating one's personal responsibility in his or her addiction makes them a victim of fate and not the perpetrator of their own misery. That basically, it's like, if it's this disease, it's genetic, you inherited it, and it's not your fault, and there's really nothing you can do about it. And the thing is, what hope does that give a person? Just, why was I made this way? Why did this happen to me? Why do some people can handle this and I can't? And that's part of the problem with a lot of things. Yes, Alicia?
Well, is this not the what
under
the
perpetrator? How do you spell it? P-E-R.
P-E-T.
G-E-T. Yeah. P-E-T.
P-E-T.
Yeah, R-A-T.
R-A-T-O-R.
Okay, and so you think of a crime, right? You have the victim, the one that is hurt, and then you have the perpetrator, the one that inflicted the pain, that committed the crime, right? Okay, and so basically, if you take away one's personal responsibility, it's sort of they're the victim, and it's somebody else's fault. And this person did this to me, and that really gets to be a trigger for a lot of wrong behaviors. We think, because this person did this to me, this justifies me doing this, and that's totally a wrong thought. And we want to understand that people become addicted because they make a choice. They make a poor choice, and they make a series of poor choices. Okay? And for them to get out of that, they need to start making different choices. And as a thought, if the person just looks at them as being a victim, like sometimes they can even say to God, well, why did you have this happen to me? Why am I afflicted with this? And whereas, wait a minute, this is something you did to yourself. And you did it in direct disobedience to what God said is what you're supposed to do. Okay, and so if we don't help people to see their own responsibility, that they have caused this in their own life, it can prevent them from coming to the end of themselves and turning to God for help. And we read in Hosea 13, verse 9, God says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And I think that's a really important verse to relate to someone that's struggling with addictions. I know when I was in the prison in PA, that's actually what I spoke on, was that verse to the inmates there, because they were there because of the poor choices that they made. And they made that mess of their lives. But yet, we understand God is there to help them. And that's what we understand with God is, yes, he hates sin, and he rightly judges us for us and brings us into condemnation, brings us under the consequences of our sin. But the whole idea that he wants to save us from our sin, he wants to deliver us from that. And if we turn to him, he can help us. And that's what we need to do. And that's the thing, is that people need to see that they need to turn to the Lord for a lot of the things that they're struggling with. And so the truth is, alcohol and drug abuse and other addictive behaviors are not the problem. And that's something we really want to understand when we're trying to help someone. And the thing is, if we just get them to not have the addiction, and that's it, we're missing something. Okay? And that's part of the way the world is that okay, this is an addiction thing, this is causing you trouble, it's causing you to get in trouble with the law, getting in trouble with your family. Just stop the addiction, everything's going to be okay. But that's not necessarily the case. There's other issues involved. And so these addictions are not the problem, rather they're symptoms of a deeper problem. And we want to understand that they're what one has wrongly used as a way to cope with his or her problems. I looked at that last week. That's what so much of the use of these things is. You're in a situation that's uncomfortable, it's difficult. You don't know how to respond. And so you turn to these things to help you. And they don't help you. They make it worse. And so our problem is that when we come to dealing with problems such as stress, depression, anxiety, frustration, shame, or trauma that are overwhelming to us. And in all of us face things like that, where it's too much to handle. Someone does something to us and it just hurts us deeply. Or something happens and we just don't know how to even respond to it. But the thing is so often as we're so busy with our life, we don't want to sit down and say, okay, I have a problem, I can't handle this, I need help, I need wisdom. What happens is usually we seek, one, either a quick fix or a band-aid to the problem, or we seek an escape or relief from the problem. And it's kind of the thing is that you think of the way that we are is that, picture it this way with a vehicle. Okay? Say you were driving your vehicle and you heard something was wrong, like something didn't sound right with the engine. Or it was starting to smoke or something like that, okay? Now, you might think, okay, what can I do? It's like, oh, maybe I'll just add some oil. And, okay, that could be the problem, but that might not be the problem, right? Or I say, oh, well, I'll just change the spark plugs, that'll fix it. Or, I'll just do something simple. Or some people would say, I don't know what that problem is. Let me just turn the radio off so I don't hear the problem anymore. Is that going to make the problem better?
No.
It masks the problem. It tries to distract you from the problem. But it's not going to fix it. It might even make it worse. There's something that needs to be done. You need to take your vehicle to the dealership, or to the mechanic, get them to check it out, tell you this is what's wrong, this is what needs to be fixed. And you fix it, and then everything works well. And when it comes to our lives, different things happen, and something's not working properly. We're realizing that. But what do? Is we just try, let's do a quick fix. Let's just kind of bandage this together, just kind of temporarily fix this. We'll deal with the real problem some other time when we have more time, and that time never comes. Or we do something that just totally distracts us from the problem. And instead, what we need to do is go to the person who made us, to God, and say, okay, I have a problem, I don't know what's wrong, can you help me? And he goes to us and he uses his word to show us what our heart issue is, and we get that fixed, we deal with the problem, and our lives are so much better. But that's what we should do, but that's not what we do. And that's why we run into trouble. And we want to understand this. When we experience pain in our lives, it is a sign that something is wrong. Something needs to be adjusted. And so that's true physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Okay? masking the pain, just dulling the pain, it does not fix the underlying problem. Okay? It only ensures you will continue to deal with the problem. It's kind of like this. It's like when we have any kind of pain, say we have a headache, what do? Is we take a Tylenol, it deadens the pain, and then we have relief. And that's not a bad thing. But it's kind of the thing is that if you continue to have pain all the time, you don't just take more pain medication or stronger medication. You go to a doctor and say, why am I having this pain? Is there something, like it could be something serious, like you have a tumor in your brain or something like that, right? You want to check that out. And it could be maybe your diet needs to be changed a bit. You're not drinking enough water or something, or whatever it might be. And so that's something to find out. Yes?
Can you help me with
some water? Can you maybe help me with some water? Okay. Okay, well, let's do the best you can. Okay? But the thing is we're so used to that idea, okay, I have a problem, give me this pill that's going to fix the problem so I can carry on with my life. We don't want to actually have to stop the business of our lives to actually deal with something. And a lot of times we don't want to admit that we have a problem. Just give me a quick fix so I can go on my way and everything will be okay. And a lot of people with mental and emotional and especially spiritual problems, that they go to a doctor prescribing me something, whether it's antidepressants. Say they're having trouble sleeping, they give me sleeping pills. And yes, they can work, but the question is, okay, why are you not sleeping? What's going on? Is there something you need to change in your perspective so that you can go to sleep? Or you change your way of life? And so there's different things like that, and just popping a pill to fix it, that usually doesn't deal with the actual problem. And the fact is, when the underlying problems are discovered and dealt with according to the truth, the need for that addictive, destructive behavior disappears. And that's what we're looking for. Why did a person start down that road to addiction? What causes them to partake of that thing that is actually harmful to them, thinking it's going to help them? And once you figure that out and you find a new way to function, a new way to live, then you stop doing that. I mean, we considered last week the verse in Jeremiah chapter 2 where it says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have filled up for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That people have needs that only God can really supply. And he is the fountain of living waters, they need to go to him. And what happens is so often they don't want to go to him, they're refused to them, so they try to fix the problem themselves. And their solutions don't fix the problem. They can't fix the problem. But once people realize that, instead turn back to the God that loves them, the God that is everything that they need, then they come to a point and say, okay, why would I go after those things? I'm going to pursue God, and he's going to give me what I need. And we see that in Hosea chapter 14, where it says, O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with thee words and turn to the Lord, saying, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we remember the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. For thee to follow us by mercy. That they're saying that, okay, we're not going to turn to all these things anymore. We're going to turn to you instead. God says, I will heal their backs, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I'll be as a deal on Israel, he shall grow his way and cast forth his roots to Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his leaves shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, They shall revive as a corn and grow as a vine, the scent thereof shall be as a vine of Lebanon. Verse 8, Abraham shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And that's what comes where a person gets to a point where all these things that they've pursued instead of God to fix their problems, they say, what do I want to do with those anymore? I pursued those and all they brought me was misery. I'm going to instead seek the Lord and find His joy, find His healing, find His fruitfulness that He can give to my life as He restores and redeems it. That's what we want to understand. That's what we want to bring people to. That is our goal. That if we just help them to get sober or get over their addiction, but they don't come to Christ, then what's going to happen is either one, they're going to trade the one addiction they have for another one. And yes, you could say it might not be as bad of an addiction, but it's still this dependency on something else. And eternally, they're not going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Okay? And so that's what our goal is, and all that we're doing. We see someone in the problem that we're in, we're helping them through the problem, but we're pointing them to the solution, and it's Jesus. And so, for understanding, this is to help someone, and this is also for our own sakes. Okay? Because all of us are going to go through difficult, traumatic, overwhelming experiences that are going to affect us, and can affect us wrongly depending on how we deal with them. Okay? And so, we have to understand this idea of triggers and how to deal with them. Okay? And so in getting through victory of addiction, we need to be able to identify the triggers that lead them to that addictive behavior. And we have to learn to either eliminate those triggers or react to them differently. Okay? And so this is the way the brain works. Okay? And especially when it comes to bad habits that we get stuck in doing. Okay? Bad habits have developed within us as pathways of thought are developed within the brain, strengthened by continued repetition. These pathways are otherwise referred to as synapses. Okay? And so what happens is you start down a process of behavior. And this happens, you react to this in an improper way, you do this action that is wrong, and it brings these consequences, right? And some of it can be good because it can be a temporary relief in some ways, but then in other ways it brings other consequences that aren't good. But if we keep doing that, and we talked about just how powerful drugs and other things are in affecting the whole kind of pleasure center of the dopamine, that we have to be very careful because things can start getting really cemented in place. It's kind of like you think of it on the way from the house to the barn, from the barn to the pig pen, right? That you can see trails there now where the grass doesn't grow, right? And it wasn't where we walked once and that happened, right? It was every day back and forth, all of us that went back and forth to the barn over the pig pen, right? That pathway developed as we stomped on it back and forth. Okay? And so it's the same way with things in our brain, that if we keep going down that path, it becomes just where our mind goes without us even having any kind of thought. And it's like this thing happens, and then automatically we're here in a bad place, and we didn't even like, how did that happen? I didn't want that to happen, but it happened so quickly because we've established a path, yes?
What is
Hosea 14:1-8. Disappears. That looks good. And so that's how it happens. So it is thus necessary for us to renew our minds. Okay? That is what's necessary. And when it speaks of renewing your minds, the Greek word for it actually has a connotation of a renovation. And it's the idea that you can really picture it when you think of the amount of rain we had last summer and the flooding that it caused in the nations, okay? So this flood comes, this overwhelming kind of event comes, and then what happens is a person goes into the basement and starts feeling sick. And a person comes in and says, oh, what's happened is the water's come into the drywall, it's picked up, there's a bunch of mold, that's what's making you sick. Okay? And so you need to get rid of all this stuff that's rotten, that's moldy, that's making you sick, and you need to replace it with something that's good. Okay? And so that's what happens in our mind. Something happens, we have an improper response, or things react to what happened, and then there's thinking within us that's making us sick. So we've got to get rid of that moldy, rotten thinking and replace it with good thinking. Okay? That's what's necessary. And so we have to renew our minds, and we have to, by God's truth, develop new pathways of thought. That, yes, this is a pathway I followed, but this only leads to harm. I need to develop a different pathway in my life. Okay, that's what we want to do. And it talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, it says, God says, this I say therefore, testify the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, and being past healing, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work on cleanness with greediness. Okay, we're not to live like that, and we're not to be thinking like that, right? But that's not what we're supposed to do anymore. It says, but he had not so learned Christ, that so we heard him, been taught by him the truth of Jesus, that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that she put on a new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. And so we see in the remainder of the book of Ephesians where it's basically laying out to us and said, okay, this is wrong behavior, this is wrong thinking. Get rid of that. Replace it with something else that is good. Okay, and so that's what we need to do. And before we had a wrong, sinful response to an event, to a trauma, that instead we learned to have a right response. We act differently. Okay? And so a trigger we want to understand is someone, something, or some situation that generates a thought about engaging in wrong behavior. Okay? So the trigger, something, you see something, you're involved with someone, you connect with, you're in a certain situation, and that triggers you to want to go down this path that will lead you in wrong behavior. Okay? So this thought leads to a craving, and then it leads you to the wrong action. Okay? And we can think of examples of this in the Bible. Achan being one such example, where he took the accursed thing, where he saw all this stuff of the spoils of Jericho, and God said, this is all supposed to be dedicated to me, because it's the first victory I've given, all the rest you can give me. And he saw it, he coveted it, and he took it, and he hid it. And it brought destruction upon him and his family for doing it, right? And the thing is if he had stopped it and just said, wait, I know this is not allowed of me, I should not desire this, I need to just leave it where it is. Okay? That would be so much better if I didn't. Okay? And so, the thing is, once we get to the point of a craving, it's really hard to fight the craving. And so we have to start with the thought that the trigger initiates. If we can stop it there, we don't get to the point of the craving. Okay? And so, the only way to ensure the wrong path is not continually fall is to learn to bring one's thoughts into captivity. Okay, and it speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where we identify, okay, this is wrong thinking. I need to stop thinking this way. I need to change my thinking to something else. Okay? And we have to learn that. That's part of growing as a believer, is learning to discipline our thoughts. That they don't wander around and focus on things that aren't what we should be focusing on. But instead we have a proper focus. Okay? So, we want to think of some different triggers. Okay? And this can apply to a lot of different situations. Someone that has a post-traumatic stress disorder, they have a lot of triggers that can cause them to have something where, like you think of it this way, where you kids remember that one movie, Max, about the dog, like the service dog that was in the military? They had fireworks, and that caused the dog to go nuts, right? And it was because it reminded him of where he was before the things that happened, right? And that happens with people, with human soldiers as well. That something like that could happen. It could be an engine backfires. It could be just somebody shooting off something that brings them back to where they were before. And for some of them, that's what leads them to like drug and alcohol abuse, because they're trying to just get away from that painful memory. And instead they learn how to deal with it differently, right? So triggers can include, first of all, negative thoughts and emotions, okay? When you're thinking about someone, you're kind of down, and that can often lead a person to wrong things. Say if you're angry, and you're not dealing with your anger, okay, then you can act in a way that's wrong. Say if you're worried, you're worried about maybe what people might think, you're worried about how something's going to go, and you have these panic attacks, you're just scared of what could happen, and so it's like, I need something to calm me down, so I take a downer of some sort, and that helps me. But that's not right. A person can be afraid and think this is going to help me. Okay? And so we want to recognize that some of those emotions and thoughts, if we dwell on them, they're going to be a trigger that leads us to the wrong behavior. Okay? Next one is old friends or old place. And I have friends in quotation marks because a lot of times you can have people that were your friends that when you're trying to get out of an addiction, they're not going to help you get out of your addiction. They're actually going to help lead you back into it. And that's something that dealing with guys in prison, that they always try to counsel them. It is, if you go back in with the same old crowd or the same old places, you're going to do the same old thing. And so a lot of times you need to find new place to go to, sometimes find new friends, real friends, that are going to try to help you out, not into the trouble. Okay? But for some people, it can be just, if they go back home, they go by the bar that they went frequented often, that just part of them just wants to linger back, going back to that situation. And so we want to realize that. For some it can be sounds and smells, that someone that's addicted to nicotine, trying to quit, can smell the smoke, smell a cigar, and have a craving, want to have that thing again. And there can be things like that that bring that back. sounds like for someone who's diagnosed with PTSD, that can be a trigger to that. Idleness can be something that's a trigger. If we're like, that's what we looked at last week, and kind of the idle hands of the devil's playthings. When we're not busy doing something, if we're just kind of sitting around doing nothing productive, it's very easy for us to start doing something that's not good. Idleness. Okay? Another one is loneliness. When we're all by ourselves and we kind of are wanting company, but we don't have it, or people don't seem to be really interested in us, that could be something that affects us and brings some bad behavior. That say someone that's been in the services that has a camaraderie of his soldiers, when he comes home and he's out of the military, he's not with these guys anymore. Sometimes that can be a trigger where just because you're feeling sad, you're feeling lonely, you're looking for company, you don't have any, so then you turn to something else. Fatigue is when you're tired. And sometimes it can be where you're tired but you're still trying to get through, do something that you can take things, try to help you through, and that's not a good thing. But as well, fatigue is so often, that's when our guard is down. And when we're dealing with the flesh, it usually takes that opportunity where we're tired out, and sometimes we're looking at this the way of just kind of being able to get back and relax. And the thing is, we've got to be careful with that, because some of these things we do as kind of a relaxing thing aren't good for us. And so we have to be careful in times of being tired. What's that? Yeah. Alright, and then, like, past abuse and trauma. A person's gone through a bad situation. Anything that recalls that to mind can lead them back into a bad place. That, say, for instance, they've been in an accident, or they know, or they lost someone in an accident. Say, if they come across a car accident, they see someone hurt, it brings them back to that place where they were before, where either they were hurt or a loved one was hurt. Okay? And so that can be a trigger as well. But finally, it can be a wrong self-image. Okay? And this can be kind of one or two ways. Sometimes when you have, you're too high of a self-image, where you think you're like super great and everything else, and then someone does something or says something that might challenge that, and it wounds your pride, that then you go into a wrong behavior to help boost yourself up. And sometimes it can be taking a drug to kind of give you this feeling of being powerful, being able to do things. Or sometimes it can be where a behavior where you're basically pushing someone else down to make yourself feel better. Okay? And that can be something to think about when you're playing games and you're being really competitive, that you have this thought, I'm really good, but then you lose the game. And so you're upset because it makes you look at yourself not as highly as you thought you were, and so then you go beat up the person that you lost to make yourself feel better. That's a wrong behavior. So we have to identify that's a trigger. If my self-image is too high, I've been hit with reality and I don't like the way reality looks, so I'm going to throw a wreck. We can't do that, okay? But sometimes it can be because our self-image is too low. That sometimes we think, well, I'm just dirt, I fail everybody, nobody likes me, and so I'm just going to kind of go off by myself and just do this just to kind of get relief from kind of shame and everything else. And the thing is, we understand we have people that love us, we have a God that loves us, and yes, we're sinners, and in many ways they're not worthy of love, but yet God loves us despite that. And so we need to have the right image. And so understanding those things. And so in order to get triumphal release triggers, various tactics are already available to be used. And these are what we want to understand in the Christian life. Some of what we're called to do, we don't actually know why we do them, but we realize it has great value in trying to deal with these struggles that we have. Okay? So the first thing we look at is avoidance of the trigger. Okay, we know this thing is going to lead me down this path, so I'm not going to follow that path. Okay? We think about it, it says in Proverbs 22:3, the prudent man perceiveth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on or punish. Okay, and we can apply that to pathways of life, but we can also apply it to pathways of thought. That we just kind of think about, okay, if I persist in dwelling upon these thoughts, if I'm going to focus on this, this is going to lead me down the wrong path of my thinking to craving after something and engaging in a wrong behavior. And so because I know that there's going to be consequences to that wrong behavior, I need to step back, I need to change my thinking, I need to do something else, I need to focus on something else rather than go down this path. Okay, and so we learn that. And a lot of those other verses there in Proverbs, it speaks of the idea of going in the path of the wicked, that we're not supposed to do that. Proverbs 1 verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They're saying, come with us, come with us. You say, sorry, no, I'm not going with you. And he says, my son, walk not down the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for the people of evil make haste to shed blood. And so we know, okay, the path they're going isn't a good path. If I'm going with these people that don't love the Lord, don't honor the Lord, they're not going to lead me towards God, towards what's good. They're going to lead me away. So I need to say nope, I'm not going with them. And sometimes that's hard because we don't want to be ostracized or mocked. But the thing is, it's like if where they're leading us is harmful to us, then we say, well, I don't want to go down there. It's not worth it. You guys can ask me if you want to. I'm not going to follow you to your own destruction. And it says, Proverbs 4:14, and on the path of the wicked, go not the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That there's things that we just say, okay, I'm not going to put myself in this situation where I'm going to fall into sin. I'm just going to avoid that. And you can think of an example of that with Joseph, of how Potiphar was trying to seduce him, right? Potiphar's wife. And he resisted her and said, no, I'm not going to do this. Your husband trusts me. I'm not going to commit this sin against him and God. And it says that through the next little while that he did his very best to not speak with her, to not be around her, to just stay away from her. And when she actually basically pushed herself on him, he ran. He wasn't going to stay there. He stayed away from it, okay? And in contrast, we think of that one individual in Proverbs where it says that he went near, on a street near the house of a strange woman, and he got seduced and got destroyed by that. But the thing was, we recognize if he hadn't gone the way of her house, the guy in Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6.
Not Joseph.
Yeah, no, Joseph was a good example. This guy's a bad example. Okay, and so we want to understand that if he hadn't gone the way of her house, he would never have gotten in that place of being seduced and being destroyed. That he made bad decisions to start, and that led him to the destruction that he faced. And so we need to do that. That we need to see where the path leads, And if it's not going to be a good place, I'm not going to take the first step down that path. I'm going to find a different way to go, okay? But we want to understand, we can't avoid everything. We can't just kind of cocoon ourselves from the world. We have to engage in the world. So it's not just avoiding, we have to learn to deal with these things. If some things can happen that trigger us, that nobody intended for that to happen, but it just does. And so we have to learn, how do I deal with this? How do I respond differently? And so that's the idea of thought captivation and mind renewal through biomeditation. Okay? See, biomeditation is where, see, the problem is what leads us to wrong behavior is that we have a lot of wrong thinking, a lot of rotten thinking that are based on lies and devil. Yes, here's your address. Okay. And so it talks about in Psalm 1 that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of an ungodly, or sits in the seat of stands away of sinners, or sits in the seat of scorn, right? That these ones are going to lead a person the wrong way. And then it says, but in his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law that he meditate day and night. Okay? And it's a thought, but God's word is truth. God's word will lead you in the right paths in life. Okay? Right paths in thought. And so, if you fill your mind and focus your mind on what the Bible says, that's going to change your way of thinking, right? It has power to do that. And so that's, if we look at our thoughts and we bring them into captivity, say, okay, this isn't according to truth, this isn't according to God's word, and you reject this, think about something different. Okay? I can renew my mind by doing that. Talks about in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. I should just read that. You can get it wrong. 4 and verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we kind of go through the list and we examine our thinking. And we say, and what am I thinking? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? If someone saw my thoughts, would they say, oh, those are good thoughts? And we say, well, no, this isn't a good thought. This isn't true. This isn't lovely. This is kind of gross. I need to not think on these things. I need to find something that is good, true, and lovely. Okay? And so that's what we want to think about. Another thing that is very helpful to us is prayer. And we read Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, that we can have with us things happen and we respond with worry and anxiety. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? Okay? And God says, well, don't be anxious, don't be full of care for all these things that are happening. Because if you do, that's going to lead you down the wrong path. Instead, what you do, pray. Tell me about the problem. Turn it over to me. Let me deal with it. Okay? And as you do that, as you pray, then you receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. That so many people look to some kind of pill or some kind of drug to give them that peace, that calmness when they're anxious. And it's totally unnecessary. God has given us something that works so much better without all the bad side effects. It's prayer. We talk to Him, and He helps us to be calm. And we have to learn that. That's a pathway we have to develop in our life as Christians. Is that when there's struggles, we pray. We pray about everything that happens. We learn to pray without ceasing. If that becomes our pathway that we develop in our mind, it saves us from so many troubles and bad behaviors that we get into. So we want to learn to do that. Number D is praise and thanksgiving. We understand it's God's will for us. It says, never can give thanks, for this is the will of God, and praise He is concerning you. And we want to understand God's will for us is what's best for us. And if that's His will, He has reasons for us to do that. And so many of our troubles come in life when we're not thankful. Okay, when you think of Adam and Eve, where they had this abundance around them that God blessed them with, and the devil brought up their minds, twisted around where they were upset that God wasn't giving them this one tree in the garden that wasn't any good for them. Okay? And so we want to learn that we instead need to give thanks. And Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, but as excessively be filled with the Spirit. Speak yourselves in songs and in spiritual songs, and may you know in your heart the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of something, when we're at a point where we feel kind of down, we feel kind of feeling sorry for ourselves, we kind of start complaining, that we need to stop that. And I need to be thankful. I need to find something to be thankful for in this situation. If I learn to do that, it's a different pathway that keeps me out of a lot of trouble. And we think of different things in the Bible. Talked about in Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou despised? In me, hope thou in God, for I will yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance. And we want to think about that things are down, but I need to praise Him instead, and that will help lift me up. We think of Habakkuk in the latter part of his prophecy, where he has a song that says, oh, all these bad things happen, we have famine, we don't have any livestock anymore, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, I'm going to praise my God, regardless of all that. That's the pathway we need to develop, of thankfulness and praise. Okay? And as well, we need to learn contentment. And that's what Paul learned, that whatsoever state he was in, to be content. Okay? That so much of our trouble comes when we're not content, where we think that what we have is not enough, we're not happy with the life that we have right now, we want it to change, or we want to escape from the life that we have right now. But we learn to be happy with what we've got. Because it talks about 1 Timothy chapter 6, the food and raiment, let us be there with content. And it says these words, but they will be rich upon temptation, sharing with many foolish and hurtful lusts, drowning in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And what happens is people, they want something, they covet after it, and it ends up causing them great sorrow and destruction, and they fall these foolish and hurtful lusts. And it says, verse 7, thou, man, God, flee these things, and fall after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That we don't go down that path of discontentment and coveting after things, where we learn to be happy with what God has given us. And that helps us through a lot of different things. Then finally, too, we want to understand we need to spend time with others who will exhort, edify, and encourage us. Okay? And it talks about Hebrews 10:25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of fact, we exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. That we realize that we can have our old friends, that are drinking buddies or whatever that we run with, if we stay with them, they're going to lead us astray. And so it's kind of the thing, okay, well, I need to get away from those bad influences in that respect. But just being by myself isn't always a good thing either. Because when you're lonely and alone and you're feeling bad, and you can turn to the other things. What we need to do is, okay, let me find a new group of people that want to help me out of my addiction. I want to encourage me, that are there to edify, to build me up, to exhort, to challenge me, to say, good job, or if you're not doing it by right, to say, hey, you can do better than that. Don't give up. That those are the kind of people we want to be around. And the more we're around them, that they can help trigger us the right way. That negative peer pressure can be harmful, but positive peer pressure can be a good thing. And so it's kind of choosing who you run with. It talks about Proverbs, you're walking with wise men shall be wise, your companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so we don't choose to run with the fools. We choose to find wise people that will help us. Okay? If we learn to do that, it's going to be a whole lot better for us. And so with all of this, and there's so much again that applies not just to addiction, but to anything that we're struggling with, okay? That we take a look at what's happening. So am I responding to this properly, biblically, this thing that happened? Or am I reacting? Am I just trying to put this band-aid fix on it to kind of take away the pain and not allowing God to actually help me through the pain to deal with things properly? And so we need to learn the right response. And that's what God wants to teach us when He brings us through different trials, is to respond properly. And as we do that, that's how we grow. If we respond improperly, then He brings us the test again, giving us the opportunity to respond properly. But if we keep down the wrong path, it's going to get worse. Okay, and so we kind of say, okay, this happened before, God's bringing this again in my life. And it's not that He wants me to just keep messing up, it's going to be giving me a chance to go in a different direction. Okay? And so we have to use the tools that He gives to us in order to effect change and grow in Him. Okay? Alright, is there any questions or thoughts before we conclude? Been helpful? Alright, let's close in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We just pray your blessing upon us. Pray you would just help us in our daily lives to get rid of all these different triggers and help us to have compassion on others, Lord, and feel the help there as well. And just pray you give us the opportunity to connect with people that are struggling so we can lead them to yourself. Yes, this is your name. Amen.